Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 as we continue our study in the life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is our second week. And so we are in verses 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and live." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward you make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the cutting place, as we saw last week. And I thank you, Lord, for the place of fire and the furnaces, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you press us and shape us, Lord, and that you take us through seasons in order to train us to be your servants. Thank you for this word. And God, I pray that you would send your anointing. I thank you. The word is anointed. But I pray that you would anoint me to have clear thought, clear speech. You would anoint your servants here with ears to hear and eyes to see. And God, that your blessing would be upon the remainder of this service. Mold us and shape us in your image and be glorified here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not going to review each week. I'm just going to spend maybe a half minute just reminding us where we left off and the highlights of the week before. We are talking about, you remember I had five goals, so I'm not going through those again. There's not one main theme, but I would tell you that for many of you in here today, this study, at least this portion of it where we are right now, it is about preparation. And it is about being formed. It's about being the man or woman, boy or girl of God that He's called you to be. And I will delineate that a little bit more in a moment. Last week, we learned that we're going to follow Elijah step by step through all kinds of places that we find him. Last week, Cherith means the cutting place. And it was a place of cutting away of the things of anything that doesn't belong in the life of a servant of God in order to be used more greatly by God. It was a place that was both natural and supernatural, the supply that he received. It was a place where he had to learn dependence, a deeper level of dependence than he had ever known before. And we also learned about how it relates to the end times, and that this is foreshadowing of the spirit and power of Elijah that is to be upon God's people in the end times. So keep this in mind as we go forth in this, that God is, He is preparing His servant. He is preparing His servant. Most of you are familiar with the highlight of Elijah's life that we keep speaking of, that's yet in the future in this story, and that is the showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when he calls down fire from heaven. And we will get to that in time. But what I want you to see is the process that the servant of God goes through. Remember, one of the most important things that we began with last week is that Elijah is not some super being created who is different from the rest of us. He is a man with a nature like ours, the Bible says. And we'll see that even more as we go into this today. So God is preparing this man who is called to be an agent of restoration. He is called to restore the worship of Jehovah in Israel. Remember, last week they've fallen. Israel has rejected, basically. We don't know it from this part of the story. It comes later. God does have a remnant. He has 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But this is out of millions. And so the land is in a terrible, terrible place. And they have rejected the grace and the mercy and the worship, the lordship of God. And Elijah is called to restore the worship of God. And as far as he knows, other than a few, at this moment, I mean, he is the voice for God in a generation that is rebellious and doesn't want to hear it. And we drew some comparisons to the time in which we're living now. And all that is to say that God is preparing you. Now, listen closely, because God knew what Elijah needed. God knew what Elijah needed, and he knew the strength that he was going to need for the great test that was going to come upon his life, the great battle into which he was going to be entering. You know, we may look at last week and this week, we may look at the place of Cherith and living for, we'll see this, probably 2 years, living alone, being fed, yes, supernaturally by God, but being removed from all human relationship, being put in a place, a lonely place in the wilderness after having confronted wicked Ahab and telling him that no rain would fall, you know, until I say so, according to the word of Elijah. And so we may think, man, he's been through some tough places already, but this is nothing. This is nothing compared to the strength and the faith and the power that he is going to need to stand against over 800 false prophets. And to have the faith for God to send fire from heaven in that great story that we, again, will come to at another time. But I want to come back to this, that God knows what you need too. And I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, I would be willing to bet that you've not seen your greatest hour yet either. And this isn't a pep talk. Because what I mean is, you've not seen your greatest battles yet. You may think you've come through some battles. But I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that you still have battles yet that you will face. But you also have mountaintops. And you have great callings of God. God is preparing you for something. And so this is to encourage you. Do not turn back. Don't turn back. God knows what you need. He knows what you need. He knows the strength that you're going to need for what He's calling you to do. He knows everything that has to be supplied for you, and He's preparing you. Now, before we leave Cherith, if you will look back at verse 7 from last week. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath." Before we leave Cherith, I want to revisit it long enough to lift out one more element of the cutting place. One more element of what God is doing and what He does in the life of His servant. I would ask you to allow me a little liberty. It's not implicit in the word, so I always ask you for a little grace. What I say will not be contrary to the word. And I believe with all of my heart that this would have been a part of this man's preparation and what he would have endured in a couple of years of being alone in the wilderness. We do believe, if we study this, that Elijah was there probably at least 2 years before he goes to Zarephath. And I'm just going to say, Elijah was there daily alone with his thoughts. Elijah was there daily alone with his thoughts. And I would ask you, you don't have to answer out loud, but what do you do when you're in a place where for some extended amount of time Elijah's here. There's no radio. There's no CD player. There's no cable, no television. There's no iPod. No laptop. Unwired. What do you do when you can't turn up the sound of something to drown out the silence for a while? And I know some of you may say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But for most of us, it does apply. It does apply. We are addicted to filling our minds, filling our ears with something so that we don't have to stop and truly think for a while and to be alone with our thoughts. And there is a cutting that takes place, I believe, in the life of Elijah when I share with you this fact that this Cherith, this brook, is located in Gilead. If you look back at 17:1, we'll see where Elijah is from. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. So Cherith is in Gilead, and Elijah's from Gilead. This is his home base. Yes, he's up in a wilderness part of it, but up in the mountains where the brook Cherith is, he can probably look out over his homeland, over the land where he grew up. And I'm making a point here. I want you to hear me on this, because Elijah was alone with his thoughts for probably 2 years. And I would be willing to bet that just like most other human beings on this planet, there were some things in his childhood, some things in his past, and I believe I can show you that in a moment, that this man has to deal with. Now, there may be someone in here that if I said, tell me about your childhood, was it perfect or was it not? Most of you would say, no, it was not perfect. Some of you would go a step further and say, it was a disappointment. Some of you would go further and say, it was damaging to me. Some of you would go a step further and say, if I'm alone for very long, I think about it. And I find myself acting in ways that are born out of the things that happened to me in my youth, my childhood, my adolescent years, my young adult years even. I'm going to be very personal here. And, excuse me, I thought I'd forgotten to turn this thing on. I'm going to be very personal with you, and with honor to my parents, I'm going to say that I had good parents, raised me in the church, and lived in such a way that was exemplary in their community, loved God. But I would be willing to bet that many of you perhaps grew up in similar situations. Some of you may have, some of you may not. But I'm saying that even in my good situation, have some of you found that when you go through your teen years and then you become a young adult, maybe even years later looking back when you can begin to see outside of the situations and you see what it really was like, that even in the best of circumstances, we're all human, and that your parents were not maybe Superman and Supergirl or whatever, but that they were human and they had things that were part of the issues in their lives, and there are some disappointments, and maybe some of you find that sometimes you find yourself acting and reacting the same way that they did, and that there are things in your life that cause problems for you in the present. Why am I talking about all of this? Elijah is being trained to be God's man of the hour in a generation that mocks and scorns and kills. And he has to deal with the things of his past. And you will find yourself in a place. Cherith is a cutting place. I find myself, now there will be times that it is perhaps a real season like Cherith where you have to sit and do business with God over these issues. Because you cannot live in the past and move forward in the things of God. But for some of us, it's still, even after that time of sitting at Cherith, still a process. And I've found over the years many times that I, loving my parents and honoring my parents, I look back and I know their faults and I know their weaknesses and I know the things that caused grief. perhaps, you know, in situations and in my family. And without causing dishonor to them, I will tell you that God wants you to not be like those things, but for those things to be cut away from you. I can tell you times that I react, and I know that I'm reacting because of what I grew up in and what I came through. And I have to say, God, I don't want to be like that. Take those traits out of me. Help me to submit to your word. Let me rise above those things of the past. Cherith is a place where Elijah is, he's looking out. Among many other things, he's looking out over his home, over his land. And if you will look, no, we won't look there. But if you remember, that you know the story of Elijah, you remember later in his life, when he is faced with the great fear that he had of Jezebel, and he runs to the cave and he's in depression and he wants to die. And these are the words that he speaks. Take my life, Lord, for I am no better than my fathers. I am no better than my fathers. There are some issues. Everybody has issues. Amen? There are issues. And Elijah is a man with a nature like ours, and there are issues. And in a moment of weakness and depression, he says, I'm no better than my fathers, because there were issues. Cherith is the place of letting God deal with those issues, because God wants you to be able to move into whatever it is, the future that He has for you, the calling. There will be difficulties. Cherith was difficult. Zarephath, we're going to see, is a slap in the face. It's not what we think. It's not, oh, I'm just going to put him over here with this nice little widow where he can raise her son from the dead. There's a lot more than what we read on the surface when we dig into the truth and into the understanding of the culture and the times. So perhaps he's revealing something when he says, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. I've failed. There are times that I see a trait and I say, oh, God, I failed in this. I don't want to be like my fathers. I don't want to be like my mother. Many good things I can say I do want to be like them. But there are some things that it's like, take that out of me, Lord. Cherith is that cutting. And we think, okay, he is leaving Cherith. Now he's going to another place. Maybe it'll be better. Every serious servant of God must come to the place where they deal with their past. When Elijah walks away from this place, Cherith is behind him. He doesn't go back to this anymore. Cherith is behind him. Everything behind him is cut off. It's a picture. Let me tell you what, when you go into the waters of baptism and you are laid beneath the water and you come up, that's what it is, an emblem of, that my past is cut off. I am dead in Christ, but I'm alive in Christ. I'm dead to the world, dead to my past. I've entered into the cross, but now I'm raised with Him to new life, and I'm a new creation in Christ. However, it's not the water or the act that can do it. It's Cherith. It is the place with God. It is a work of God. It's a work that only God can do in our heart. And we have to allow Him to do that work. And we have to want His will more than the complacency and the inertia of just being dragged down into what we once were. How many of you know that you feel like you're going upstream, fighting the good fight, and you're making headway with God? If you let up for just a minute, don't you find that you begin to just drift backwards? You fall back into complacency, and it will just grab you. And inertia is that principle in science that an object at motion tends to stay in motion, and an object at rest tends to stay at rest. And I can tell you, when I'm at rest, it is very easy to stay at rest. We talked last week about the significance of that brook drying up. We're not going to revisit that this morning. So I want us to look at 8, 9 in the first half, or first verse, or first sentence of 10. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you, without skipping a beat. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Now this is God's second command concerning provision for Elijah. Last week we saw that he told Elijah, see, I have commanded ravens to feed you there. And we broke that open and saw that they are scavengers and unclean animals according to the law of God. And they were an abomination to Elijah. And how God used that and what it meant, the significance of it. And now he says, I have commanded a widow in Zarephath to feed you. Now, I want you to understand, I know that most of you will understand even just reading that, but I want to be clear. God had not had a conversation with the widow. He did not appear to her in a vision. He didn't speak to her. He didn't say, I'm sending my prophet over here to your land, and I want you to feed him. And it's obvious because when Elijah arrives, she has no clue what he's doing there. She knows nothing about this command from God. And yet he says, I have commanded. It means I have ordained this. I have ordained, because understand this, that when God commands something or ordains something, frankly, it doesn't matter if he tells you and me or not. In other words, it doesn't matter if the widow has heard it or not. From the foundation of the world, God has ordained her life. And he has orchestrated all circumstances, even down to the moment when Elijah arrives at the gate of the city and she happens to be outside gathering sticks. That's not coincidence. Because God, in eternity, in outside of time and space, he has ordained this. And what God ordains, he commands. What God ordains comes to pass, whether he tells somebody or not. God sends Elijah. Last week he prepared Elijah, if you remember, by shocking him with this revelation, I'm going to feed you with ravens. And even though there had to have been some inner turmoil over this, Elijah knows the voice of God. And he knows God is faithful, and he goes directly. There's no waiting. He just goes to the place where God has sent him. And that was preparation, because this week, last week it was unclean birds. This week it's an unclean woman. What do I mean by that? Number one, she is not part of the covenant people of Israel. And the Jews considered those outside unclean. And they called them dogs. And they didn't want to have anything to do with them. Part of that was hypocritical and pharisaical. But part of it was according to the word of God, because they were embracing Israel has now, in this story, embraced the false gods, Baal that we talked about last week, and the despicable, vile practices of Baal worship, and brought them in. And Ahab and Jezebel, as king and queen, have established that, if you will, basically as the religion of Israel, other than that remnant that is hidden away, that is faithful to the Lord. And so God prepared him with a raven, and now he sends him to Zarephath. The word of God came to Elijah and he said, go to Zarephath. Now, we're going to end today when we get to it with the miraculous provision, but we won't spend much time on that because we'll pick up and overlap that next week. I want to spend more time this morning talking to you about some elements that I want us to notice in this move of Elijah, this move of this man of God. I want you to notice Elijah's obedience. You remember in praise and worship twice? Because Brother Wyatt revisited it at the end. Twice we sang, I'm not going to ask you if you sang it, as I desire to worship and obey. Obedience is not always easy. I don't want to paint the picture that it is. But here is the mark of the man of God who's going to be used by God. Quick obedience. Elijah hears the word. And while I have described to you interior things that have to be going on within the heart of this man about ravens, and we'll see about Zarephath, at the same time, there is no pause in the story. Arise, go to Zarephath. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. He didn't have to spend 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months or 2 or 3 years being dealt with by God, having to finally be brought to his knees through circumstances to the place that he says, okay, God, I will do what you want me to do because I feel like I'm going to die if I don't. No, he arose and he went to Zarephath. The obedience in this becomes more striking as we go through it. Zarephath is almost 100 miles away. God didn't just send him across town. Zarephath is almost 100 miles away, and Elijah arises and he goes to the place where God sends him. I want you to notice his path. The path that Elijah has to take. In order for Elijah to get to Zarephath, which is in what is Lebanon today, it was Phoenicia at that time, and Zarephath, we're going to see, is like a little suburb of a larger city named Sidon. It would be very important. He would have to walk back through Israel for most of the way, and then out of Israel's borders into the land of Sidon, the area of Sidon in Phoenicia, to Zarephath. Now, let's just be sure we remember our story. Jezebel, we'll see in a little while, Jezebel has already been massacring, slaughtering the prophets of God in Israel. Some that still live are hidden away in caves. But Elijah is a wanted man, do you understand? He is a wanted man. This is not a journey of a vacation. This is a perilous journey. And Elijah has to go back through the land where he is wanted. We are given no details whether God supernaturally hid him or what happened, but he had to go through. And not only that, just imagine the scene, because the drought has taken its toll now upon Israel and extended into Sidon and the other areas around. He passes through Israel and he would see land laying bare where crops had long ago burned up, livestock carcasses where livestock has died. If he passes by houses, he will probably hear weeping where someone has died of starvation. It is a serious, serious time, a perilous time. And Elijah goes through this land, through his beloved Israel, and heads to the land of Zarephath. Now let's notice his destination, Zarephath. He's leaving Cherith, where he has been hidden away from the wrath of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And now he's sent out of the boundaries of Israel in enemy territory. And I'm going to strengthen this with your understanding of it as we look into this. God has protected him, though he is cutting and though he is dealing. He has supernaturally provided and he has kept him in a place where Ahab and Jezebel cannot even know where he is. I want you to look back at chapter 16, verse 31, we read in the beginning last week. I want us to see the significance of Zarephath, which is suburb of Sidon. And it came to pass, verse 31, as though it had been a trivial thing, talking about Ahab, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. What does this mean for us? Listen to me. Elijah is being taken out of the relative safety of Cherith, where God has been dealing with him, and now passes him through the land of drought and potential persecution or death, and sends him into the very heart, listen to me, the very heart of Baal worship, the very capital of Baal worship, Jezebel, who is destroying, who is slaughtering the other prophets in the land, and who has a warrant out for Elijah. Her father is king of the land into which God is sending Elijah. Can you imagine? Go figure. Not exactly prime destination for a prophet. If I were in his shoes, would you be inclined to want to go to Zarephath? There are probably hundreds of priests of Baal in that land who know what's happening in Israel. Listen to this. They are, history tells us. This is backed up the times, the drought and everything. History tells us that during this drought, that Ethbaal, king of Sidon, ordered extreme worship services of Baal, remember? He's the god of cloud, wind, and rain. They're worshiping him and they're desiring for rain to come and they're experiencing a drought. So they ramp up the services. They have special services all during this time to Baal and Ashtoreth, longing for rain to come to the land. And God sends into their midst the man who said, there will be no rain except by my word. It makes no sense to me. But God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. But it's not where you would expect Elijah to be sent. Look over at chapter 18, verse 4. This speaks of what is happening in Israel and what has been happening. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah, this is a prophet, had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. So the prophets of God who are alive are hiding in caves, being fed again, like Elijah, by God through his servants, through Obadiah. So while these are hidden in caves, Elijah is sent now into the very center of Baal worship. He would be surrounded. Now I want to begin to unfold another thought to you that you don't get by just reading this story. And you think about this nice little widow, this poor woman, and she is poor. And she is an object of God's affection. And we're going to see the grace of God multiplied. But here is this woman. Unless there is something I don't know in this story, because we're not given the details of her life, but I want you to understand, she is a product of the culture in which she lives. So though they know about Jehovah, they live right next door, they know about the worship of Jehovah, they know about the prophets, they know about Israel's God, they worship Baal and Ashtoreth. This woman would have grown up being a part of worship. Remember last week, the groves on the high places? She would have been a participant. She may not have physically been involved, but if not physically, she would have been there condoning and being a part of the despicable, vile worship, the pornographic worship of Baal and Ashtoreth that took place on those places, the orgies that took place, and the child sacrifices that took place. This is who she is. This is part of her life. And God picks Elijah up and sends him to this woman. If you remember a few weeks ago, it wasn't in this series. I just see the grace of God in this because I believe as I preached a few weeks ago, the only reason that the armies of Joshua, the army of God, Israel and Joshua went into Jericho was one reason and one reason only, and that was to get Rahab. Because God was sending them in to judge the land. And in all that land, who had had hundreds of years to repent and had heard of the God Jehovah, there was one woman, Rahab, who had something inside of her that would respond in faith to one word from God. And God's grace is such that He plucked her out of Jericho and put her into the lineage of the birth of Christ. And I believe that God took Elijah for more than one reason. But God took Elijah, and he found one woman over here in Zarephath in enemy territory who had something in her that would respond in faith to one word from God. And God sends Elijah to Zarephath. So I want you to notice the outlet for God's grace, this woman, because there's a principle involved. God is sending grace to her house, though she is a foul pagan who has sins to hide, as we will see in another week or two. We will see that there is sin, there is something troubling her deeply. She has unforgiven, buried, sinful things in her life that are all under the surface, just waiting to come forth. But there is a principle involved. I want you to understand now, if you look this way, because I'm going to use one hand and the other hand, talking with my hands. There is, within a nation, when a nation so turns against God, God forsakes for a time. He turns. He allows a judgment to come. I'm going to make a disclaimer in here so you won't misunderstand this. Even in Israel, though they have rejected God, there are the 7,000, we find out later, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God has a remnant, and so don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that an individual can't find grace in the midst of a wicked society. But the big principle that I'm saying is that God judged Israel by sending Elijah with the word, no rain until I say so, and it turns out to be 3 years and 6 months. No rain. God judges Israel that there might be a chastisement and a turning back to Him, that they would cry out to Him. But He turns. This is what's amazing, because God never stops finding outlets for the flow of His grace. When a whole nation turns against Him, what does He do? He turns from that nation, turns them over to their sins, and He finds somebody else to pour His grace out upon. And God has turned from Israel in the midst of this story. He is judging Israel, and He has turned His hand of grace, and there's drought all over the land, and He is going to focus on one little house in Zarephath and pour out blessings in that house. It's amazing, because essentially it's what God did for you and me. We were part of a pagan culture. We did not know the Lord. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and He sent His Son, and He sent His Word to us. And praise God, as Wyatt was saying, grace is free. But there is a response. There is a response, as we're going to see. So with this sobering thought about how God deals with nations, I think about our own nation, which I truly believe has entered into the judgment of God. God has a remnant. He has people who have not bowed the knee to the gods of this land. But there are places on this planet where missionaries are going. I don't know. Don't take this and run with it, but I don't know when there's been a genuine revival in America. I know there have been so-called revivals. There have been false revivals. And I'm not saying there aren't any revivals that have happened. I'm just saying true revivals have not been very well known in America in quite some time. But God has servants planted all around this globe in pagan cultures that are bound by demonism and fear and many things, where there's a great, great work of grace taking place. And He's pouring out His Spirit. I want you to notice the name. Last week we looked at Cherith, which means the cutting place or the place of separation. This week we want to look at Zarephath. Zarephath means a smelting furnace or a crucible. In other words, a crucible where ore, where metals are melted and purified and refined in order to produce something that is good and that is useful. And when we first look, if we just read over the surface of this story, oh, this nice little widow takes him in and he raises her son from the dead, and there's a miraculous flow of oil and flour. What a wonderful story. Let me tell you something. God is sending Elijah into the crucible. He is sending him into the flames. He has taken him out of the cutting place. He's going from the frying pan into the fire. He is going into a place where God is going to do an even further, deeper work. There are things yet to be done in Elijah. And you wonder about the place where God has you in your life. Look at it through the Word of God. You know, let me just give you the simplest little principle in the world. When you say, God, oh, why have you allowed this? Oh, God must be punishing me. Oh, God. Oh, this is horrible. All these things. And you get in despair and all. The simple little question that needs to be asked is this. God, what are you teaching me? What do you want to teach me in this? It will strip away all negativity. It'll strip away despair. It is a sentence. It is a question of faith. God, what do you want to teach me in this? And God is taking Elijah into a place to burn out some more stuff out of his life. God is saying to His servant, I first took you to Cherith to wean you away from bright lights and public platforms, where I could cut you down to size and reduce you to a man who would trust me regardless. It was there I began to renovate your inner man, but now it's time to do an even deeper work. Now, Elijah, I will turn up the furnace and melt you and remove the dross from you. You notice this constant changing of circumstances in Elijah's life? Maybe you're like that and it bothers you. From the peace of his home place of Gilead to confronting Ahab with this word from God, to solitude back at Cherith, and now from the dried up brook to enemy territory. The disturbances, listen to this. The disturbances of God's providence are a necessity if our spiritual lives are to prosper. There has to be disturbances. Beloved, every man or woman of God will go through the crucible. Now, what I found in my life, and I read about many others, I know that I'm not just the, I can't think of the word I wanted to use, but I'm not just the odd one in this. I'm not the mutation in this area. Our trials, our cherubs, our crucibles, they tend to come back to back. We get through one and we think, oh, I passed the test now. Let's get on with it, God. He takes you from Cherith to Zarephath. And he'll take Elijah from Zarephath to another place. And to another place. Because he's never finished doing his work. Now, every man or woman of God will go through his test. Fires of purification. And so there are a number of things as we see that Zarephath means the place of the crucible. I want to just quickly mention to you some flames that are there that I think Elijah would have faced. Number one is the flame of fearful circumstances. This is a fearful circumstance. We don't see it when we gloss over this. This is a fearful circumstance for this man. Imagine at any time the riots that could take place outside of this woman's house. I don't know if God just gives him favor among some of the people there, or if he stays pretty well hidden, or if she lives maybe out in a little field somewhere, or what. But he is surrounded by the enemy. This is spiritual warfare at its highest. Every moment he has to be trusting God and staying focused on the Lord, that he not cave in to fear, or that he not do something that is out of the will of God that could cost him. Every day there's the possibility of a riot or a death. But Elijah in the past has been fed supernaturally by ravens and hidden away for an extended period of time by God. And he knows if God can do that, then God can keep me here. He is a man of faith. Some of you this morning, I want everything that we learn in this life of Elijah to apply to us. Some of you, I don't know, I just know that there have to be some of you here, because it's always the case in the body of Christ. In my life too. Some of you face fearful circumstances. There's something in your life that is difficult. It's fearful. Or maybe there's a potential circumstance that is fearful for you, and you live in dread of that thing possibly happening, even though it may be a phantom and it never happens. Every one of us has to learn to follow the leading of God, even when the circumstances are fearful. As I said last week, courage is not the absence of fear. It is the faith and the ability to move forward and be obedient even when it's extremely fearful. Elijah also faced, once again, the flames of scarcity, of lack, of need. Though God immediately does this miracle, God doesn't tell him what he's going to do when he sends him there. He just says, I'm going to provide for you. And beloved, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. Now, I want to share this in such a way because I believe it's important for every believer. So I'm not just preaching to one group, but we always have those. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but are you an Elijah? You say, oh, I wouldn't dare say that. No, what I mean is, are you a person that you know God has laid his hand upon you? You know that there's a desire within you to do the will of God, though it costs, or though you may have to go be or do something that is outside of your comfort zone. God is calling you. You have a future. There's something that God has desired of you. Maybe you've gotten a glimpse of it, or you hear a call, or maybe you don't know yet, but there's that fire burning within you. You have a future in God, and you want to be all that God wants you to be. There is this thing that you know that God has laid His hand upon you. I want to tell you that I think that one of the most important tests and one of the most important lessons for the servant of God in training is this right here. And you say, what is that? It is to be in a place where there's nothing in the barrel. And God will put you in that place if you're following Him. Some are exempt. I can't explain. Some God may pour out material blessings on them, and they use it so wisely, and they always use it for His kingdom. But I'm telling you that most of the time, servant of God has to learn the lesson of Zarephath, the flame of scarcity, of an empty barrel, and of not loving the things of this world above the will of God, and what it is like for the barrel to be empty, totally empty, and you have absolutely no means to provide it, but faith in God. This is what makes the difference in a tither or a non-tither. Faith to trust God, to take you, that you give the first to God, but to take you through that place and in that place where there is, you have no finances. It's gone. And God has called you to be or do something. I believe every servant of God needs to learn this lesson. It won't last forever, and I'll tell you why. But to live through a season of your life where you can identify that God has done something supernatural in providing for you. It is a time of great testing, but it is also a time of great wonder and joy. When you see God open the windows of heaven, I've been there, and you see God provide for your needs financially when you knew that there was no other way to do it and that it would be an absolute miracle of God, and it becomes part of your history with God. It becomes part of who you are, that He fed you with the ravens there. He can certainly take care of my empty barrel here. And He's faithful. Faithful to do it. It's part of our training. It's not forever. It's seasons. Because sometimes in the Word of God, He sends a supply of fish miraculously. And other times in the Word of God, you make tents. Paul was a tent maker. He was cared for by the churches. And then there were seasons when he said, I'm withdrawing for right now and I'll take care of myself. And he made tents in order to earn a living. But you need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will supernaturally provide for you when no one or yourself nor yourself can. This is also the flame of the impossible situation. I haven't talked about these things a lot lately, but you need to believe in miracles. Just forget about all the charlatans and all that stuff. You need to know that God will do miracles in your life. He proves Himself. God is forever putting us in fires that will bring us down and take care of another element of our life that I believe that He had to take care of in Elijah. Why would I say this? What I'm about to say, you may say, Elijah has to be dealt with in this area. Let me tell you something. The crucible is a place of humiliation because we're all prone to pride. And Elijah is a man with a nature just like ours. And he has been in a place, even though he's been alone and God's been cutting and God's been dealing, listen to this. He's been in a place, he sort of became a hero with the people of God, limited though they were, when he stood before Ahab and said, there will be no rain for 3 years. Now he's public enemy number one, but there will be no rain for 3.5 years. He's notorious. And you're going to understand this. He is, bear with me for a moment, because this is not licensed to do this in the kingdom of God. He is a loner for a season. He is not, worship in Israel has ceased, public worship. He can't be part of, quote, the church, or he would be. But he's an independent man. He's a prophet. He goes where he wants to. Yes, it's directed by God, but just bear with me. He's not dependent on any person. He goes to Cherith. Yes, he has to learn dependence upon God at Cherith, but not other people. He's like, whoa, this faith thing is great. Ravens bring me food. God is about to humble this man. I hope you can see it in the story. The pride, I'm not saying he was full of pride. I'm saying that if he is a man with a nature like ours, sometime God had to deal with pride. And God now takes him to a place because no man is a lone ranger in the kingdom of God. And there may be no churches and there may be nowhere for him to be with the people of God. But God is going to create a little church in a house in enemy territory with a widow that he wants to save. And he is going to cause Elijah to be dependent in this place and to live in community and to humble himself, as you will see. We're almost done, but he comes to the enemy's camp. He comes to the gate of the city. God sends him, ladies, please, if you know me, you can overlook what I'm about to say, because you know I believe that women are equal to men and can serve in ministry of men and all those things. But in culture, throughout history, and in the Old Testament, you know, women were often seen as possessions and property. And when a widow, when a husband died, that was her only sole source of supply. Widows in Israel were poverty stricken. Widows, well, in Israel there were some laws, and so if it was a good time and the Lord was reigning, they were taken care of, but not in the time that we're seeing. And widows out in these other lands, in Zarephath, this is why she is destitute. And some of you men will understand this. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I think it's the pride that God has to deal with. God sends him to the enemy's camp. God sends him to the house of an unclean, unbelieving Gentile who is a part of the very worship that Elijah has called down a judgment upon. God sends him to a poverty-stricken widow. You know, I wonder as Elijah makes that trek of 100 miles, if he's thinking, God, you must be going to do something wonderful. There must be a wealthy widow in Zarephath. I'm going to have it easy for a little while. Only to see her at the, and know by the Spirit of God at the city gate, that's her. Destitute. But not only that, gentlemen, he sends him to a woman. Now you may say, Pastor Mark, but that could have been an issue. God is going to burn everything out of this prophet so that he is dependent upon God's hand however God wants to do it. He sends him to Zarephath. Elijah's been in charge, under God, but in charge. Now he's going to be provided for by this poor woman and her son. So he comes to the gate, and there she is. And he calls for a cup of water. We're not going to reread it. Calls, says, bring me a little bit of water. She's a gracious woman. She has, as we would say in the South, she has some raisin. And she's, yes, sir. Somehow, though, she is aware, I believe, that he's not just anybody. She knows that he is an Israelite. We'll see that. She knows his God is Jehovah, and she knows the language. You know, a lot of people know the language of Jehovah. They know the language of the church. They know the language, but they're as far away as this widow woman. He comes to the gate, he asks for a cup of water, and she says, okay. And she begins, she's picking up sticks for firewood, and she begins to go into the gate. I want you to see the grace that is coming to this woman's house. And Elijah is a type and shadow of Christ. Here's grace coming to this poor, demon-riddled, vile woman. We're going to overlap next week, but before we close, I want you to look at verse 11. And as she was going to get it, you know, she's nice. She says, okay. But then he gets a little bold. Oh, while you're at it, bring me a little water in a cup. And then verse 11, please bring me a morsel of bread. While you're bringing me the water, bring me some bread. Now, I don't know that she's indignant, but she just pours out her story. She says, you don't understand. She said, I have a little bit of oil in a jar, and I have a little bit of flour in the bin. She doesn't offer it to him. She says, and I'm going in to make me a little bit of bread for my son and I, because it's the last thing we have, and we're going to eat it before we die. Elijah says, that's okay, but when you do that, you bring me some first. And again, we're going to dive into this part next week. We won't finish this morning. But here comes, for this little pagan woman, here comes the first, if you will allow me to borrow from a movement within the church, here is the first rhema, word of God, she's ever had in her life. That is the Greek word. It means a specific word for a specific situation. Coming through God's prophet, he says, oh no, you go. Grace is free and it comes to her house for free, but there's a response and there's something in her that's going to respond. He says, bring me some of the bread first. There's nothing intended in this message to be about tithing. I've mentioned it. God calls for the first of what we have before He pours out that grace that I'm talking about when the barrel's empty. He calls us to give Him the first of who we are. It represents our heart. It has to do with our trust. And He says, you bring me the first part. Bring me a little cake. And then this is that word, that rhema word. He says, because. He said, that bin of flour is not going to run out. And she could think, what a madman. That bin of flour is not going to run out, and that oil is not going to fail to supply until rain comes again. And beloved, she has the choice to receive that word from God or reject that word. And she goes to do as He has commanded. This morning, perhaps you're where you can say, I know that I'm being prepared by God. Then I challenge you, look at the places. Look at the Cherethes. Look at the Zarephaths. Look at the furnaces. Look at the cutting places. Those things that God has allowed you to experience. There's still a Mount Carmel. Maybe you are that poor widow. You remember I said that she looked at him. We read it. I didn't repeat it, but she knows the language. And look at verse 12. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. She's not saying, He's my God. She's using the lingo of worshipers of Jehovah, and she's saying, she may even be thinking, you know, and it's His fault. Because word is out that a man of God has said there will be no rain by the word of Jehovah. She's experiencing the drought and suffering because of it. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Maybe you're that widow woman this morning and you know the lingo. You know what the right thing is to say. I can't tell you, it's been very rare that I won't say rare, but 99% of the time, you ask somebody if they're Christian. Oh, yeah, I believe. They know the lingo. Maybe it's the grace of God knocking on your door saying, you don't know me. I want to come into your house. I want you to really know me. And we're going to see that that barrel never ran empty and that oil never ran dry. And Paul says that we are vessels of clay. But in this vessel of clay, we have this treasure. We have oil represents the Holy Spirit. Bread represents Christ. And beloved, no matter what happens in your natural circumstances, you have a never-ending supply of the life of Christ always available within you if you're a believer. You have a never-ending supply, a river that flows up within you and out of you of the Spirit of God made available to you. And we were that widow and we were in Zarephath. But our Elijah, our great Elijah, came into our house. And when he comes, there's no end to the supply of God. Let's stand. We're going to close. Ask Wyatt to come. Let God speak to you and tell you what He wants to teach you where you are.